I would be grateful for your prayers this morning, courtesy of your attention for a little while. I want to talk, by the Lord's help, subject I think I've had here before, but don't see much point in wasting time in preliminaries explaining. I'll just go to work. I want to talk, by the Lord's help, on the subject of the herald angels. That's the topic of my message this morning. It is a Bible narrative that's found in the second chapter of Luke. I'd just like to read it to you. Luke told us there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Flock, I'm sorry, singular. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This passage of scripture is the occasion for a song written by Charles Wesley. You know Charles Wesley? John Wesley was his brother. John Wesley was the instigator of the Wesleyan Methodist religious movement. So these men were both powerful ministers of the gospel. They effected reformations in England and in the United States. Charles Wesley was a songwriter more, and John Wesley was a preacher. Charles Wesley's song says, Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Mild he lays his glory by, I'll read all of it to you, although you've heard it before, because it is potent with meaning. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen healing in his wings, Christ the highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Begin my talk about this morning with a question. Luke is reported by the early church fathers to have been the most careful of the four gospel writers. The story is that he'd been laboring with Paul for a while, and that they both understood that there needed to be an accurate record, as accurate as it could be made, of what Jesus had done. You know how word of mouth is. With people, it's easy to get things confused. There were a lot of stories being told about what Jesus had done and said, you can imagine. And that's how Luke began his letter. It was to his friend Theophilus, and he said, I went to see things that can be proven. He was already convinced. He had apparently actually been a participant with Jesus in some of the things that took place during Jesus' ministry. But he wanted to get it exactly right. So he went back and wrote a book, maybe 20 years after the crucifixion, something like. And he had been a doctor, he had scientific requirements of what he'd accept in his book. He would only record those things that were given by two or three actual eyewitnesses who could corroborate against each other. So he was strong for accuracy. Where would he get a story like this? Joseph was almost certainly died before Christ did. Yeah, and Luke is particularly impressive for having been associated with Mary. And I have to think he probably got this from her own lips. I dare say also that if Mary were here this morning, we'd give her liberty to say whatever she wanted to say, don't you? And it'd be interesting to listen to her if she were here. Mary kissed the face of God. At any rate, this is what we have in the Bible. And it's remarkable for this reason, too. It's only repeated this one time in the Scriptures, and it's never referred to again. It's as if, why would the Gospel take up space to put something like this in it? None of the parties in it ever figured in anything else. We don't read where any of these shepherds became apostles or anything else that came out of their lives. What was the point of it? People have asked that question for 2,000 years of even putting this in the story. So far as we know, it wasn't even widely known, the events that happened that night. Well, maybe one thing is this. Mary was probably about 13 or 14 years old at the time Jesus was born. She was obliged to make a journey with her husband to this town of Bethlehem, where so far as we know, she'd never been before and didn't know anybody. And when the time of her delivery came, she didn't have a friend besides Joseph to stand there with her. Now, that's a difficult time of life, and she needed somebody. But the Lord found a way to supply some folks to give her some comfort and help during that time. Maybe that's part of the reason why this happened like it did. As far as we know, Jesus never visited Bethlehem after he was born there. But I think there's a broader reason. The Scripture tells us here that the townspeople wondered at what happened there. All the world has been entranced by this story in all the generations since because it has mattered eternal life and eternal death to our souls. So although it seemed maybe a minor incident at the time in a way, it's not a minor incident in terms of the spiritual lessons that we can derive from it, and I hope to derive some of those today. And again, I ask your prayers that the Lord would bless us in these thoughts that we have today. One reason, no doubt, that all of this took place is because it was fitting for angels to herald the birth of the Lord. There were angels at the cradle and there were angels at the cross. And it is a harbinger, an omen, a marker of heaven. Events so important as this would be enshrined in human memory by heaven's highest. There weren't any angels singing at my birth. Nobody even noticed it. My mother and dad, they thought I was something. But this is not just somebody. This is the Son of God. This is He who created everything, condescended to take on human flesh and come down. It was a monumental event, and it deserved to be commemorated to the human race by heaven's highest. And part of the reason, no doubt, that this is here is because it has helped a world to understand the meaning of what this event. So let's look at it a little bit. Shepherds in Israel were on the order of what we think of as garbage collectors today. That was about the lowest occupation you could have in Israel. I don't know why the Israelites looked at it that way, but there's a lot of evidence that they didn't really respect shepherds very much. In fact, if there were no enemies around and not particularly wild beasts, they'd often put children out there to take care of the sheep. And so these men were basically doing children's work. And there's nothing recorded in the Scripture that would make us think these are spectacular men. They're just your ordinary garden variety Jewish peasant servant out there on the hillside, minding their own business, visiting, maybe around the campfire, what? It said their flock. It didn't say flocks. So maybe two or three or four fellas out there, whiling the night away, in the field. But there is so much in the Scripture that has a deeper meaning. The Lord came to men in the field. There were others sleeping in the city and secure in their residences. But isn't it that way with us? In a sense, every one of us are in the field. Every one of us are just here for a little while, without a real home, without any, we're transient. Well, think about it. The house you're living in today, has somebody else lived there before you? And what's likely to happen to it when you're gone? The car you're driving today, you think you're the last person that's ever going to drive it? And for that matter, how many of us are driving vehicles that somebody else drove before you? In fact, if you get right down to it, you don't know who might be wearing your britches next week. We're just here for a little while. The Lord came to people like that. He came in the night. It surely was a night for Israel. Having started with the bright star of David, a man of a fair mind, a man whom God corrected when he got pointed down the wrong road, taught to select good judges. Oh, I wish our government today had leaders who could tell the difference between right and wrong and would put responsible people in office that could make good decisions. We all suffer because they're so inadequate. Yes. So much of a failure in what they should be doing. Well, the brightest that Israel ever had, first was David and then Solomon behind him for as long as he was true. And then finally that beautiful fountain at last wound up in a scummy pool of those kings that God so was displeased with, he caused them to be taken captive down into Babylon. And they never really had kings again like that after their sojourn in Babylon. The Lord had promised that there never failed to be a son of David to sit on the throne until Shiloh come. But the stream got pretty muddy before it got down there, filled with corruption and backbiting and quarreling and killing each other to get to be king. Until at last, the ruler, when Jesus came, it surely was a night. He was a cruel, vindictive Roman citizen, did not believe in the Jewish law, did not believe in the God that these people worship. What other kind of man could order every boy under 3 years old throughout the nation to be put to death by the sword for his own personal gain? That's what it had run out to. Jesus came in the night. Folks, Jesus came to me in the night too. I wasn't headed down a very good road. The Lord had mercy on my soul and turned me around. I might say he comes to all of us in the night. He came to these men in the night. I don't know what time of day he was born. Clearly he had been born by the time this happened. But the angels came to visit these men in the nighttime. These angels have a special significance in this story. And I point out to you this morning in my little talk that the Lord sends his angels to visit you and me too when we're in our darkest moments, and likely when we deserve it the very least. His gentle spirit comes to intercede on behalf of our souls in his mercy. This is a beautiful picture of how the Lord has cared for his people. So the scripture said, these men saw an angel, and after them, after his message, a host of angels saying, glory to God in the highest. Now Charles Wesley translated that into singing. But the scripture didn't say they sang. The scripture said they came saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That was their message. Does it matter whether or not they put it to melody? It really doesn't. The heavens sing his praise, and whether they were singing with voices, what matters is the message. What matters in our songs? Isn't it really the message? We sing sometimes, I think, in our inability. I make exception for Kendra. But the rest of us, in our inability, we instead of making a joyful noise, we kind of make a happy racket to the Lord. But what he's looking at is what we're saying. It's the words. It's the meaning, the spirit that we put in. That counts more than the eloquence of the melody, although that has its place. These angels said something, and it was weighty. And the Lord wants us to say something in our response and praises to him too.
Amen.
The first thing he said to them was, "Fear not." And if you follow the history of the appearances of angels in the Bible, that's always the first thing they said. Fear not. And they have a good reason for saying that. No matter how close you live to the Lord, when his angel appears, you're going to feel a dread in your soul. It's overwhelming innocence. It's overwhelming holiness. We are human. We fail. We don't always understand everything properly. And in that glorious, blinding brilliance, it's quite logical to feel overwhelmed with our failures and our inability. One of the holiest men we read about anywhere in the history of the world was isolated on the Isle of Patmos with nothing to do but read and pray. A man who laid his head on Jesus' bosom. And the Lord appeared to him, the very same Lord that he had walked with 3.5 years. And he said, "I fell at his feet as dead." And you remember what the Lord said to him? "Fear not. Fear not." And there's something in those words. Because the fear that he's speaking of is the dread that lies on every soul of what must lie beyond when that moment comes when you feel life slipping from your body and you lose the ability to stop it and hold it back. Have you ever been there? I've been there 2 or 3 times in my life where I realize just any little thing now and it could be gone. And I'm struggling to hold on. I remember when I was 27, I had a severe illness and I lapsed into unconsciousness in my illness. And I just stopped breathing and it was so easy. And I thought, all I have to do is just lie here a moment or two more and I'll be gone. And I thought of my family and I thought of my wife and I struggled to breathe again. But I could feel the darkness closing in my head. All of us are capable of that sort of thing. But there's always this thought, what's next? This fear not is the beginning of the eternal promise of something on the other side, folks. The fear of death, the fear of that grim monster, the songwriter said, is forever banished to the shades of night. The scripture said the last enemy that be overcome is death. To be able to approach that dreadful hour with an assurance in our souls. My sister said to me, "Ed, what's it like?" And my best advice is, and nobody who hasn't been there could give it, and that includes me. I haven't gone where she had to walk. And I said to her, "When you get to that point, you're going to reach a point in a little while where nobody can help you anymore. Nobody can go with you. The Lord will be there." That's what's included in this word, fear not. Overcoming of the final monster. This is the hope of the eternal race, of the entire race, I mean to say. The dread fear of the unknown is mastered in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from that time forward, to your soul and mine, all messages that come to us from the spirit realm where God is, carry this glad imprimatur, tidings of great joy. That means love and desire can pass into it. I will say that again. I love my dad, and I love my sister. They're gone. They're in eternity. Is that severed forever? No, there are glad tidings of great joy. There is a hope that I can see them again and enjoy together the love that we had here. It's different. The flesh is gone. It's different. But it's still love and desire. Desire goes beyond the grave, folks, when it's a righteous desire. Desire for peace in the arms of the Savior. Desire beyond what I can say. The deepest fulfillment that there is of the human spirit. There are longings within all of us that earth never satisfies. But this fear not implies to us that that longing goes beyond the veil of death and finds a full satisfaction in eternity. What a powerful message.
Thank the Lord.
Fear not. The glory of the Lord shone round about him. And that's a telling word. The glory of the Lord, you could almost say, is a reference to the Shekinah. It is what happened when Solomon built the temple. And he prayed there and offered the sacrifices that he did. And there was a moment. Until that moment, it was just a building. But there came a moment when the Lord came down, and then it wasn't just a building. It had a Holy of Holies in it. That place was kept in complete darkness, utter darkness, all the time. And within that place of utter darkness, there was the two cherubim with their angels stretched and with their wings stretched out, touching one another, 12 feet high, covered with gold, and between them was the Ark of the Covenant, the very dwelling place of God Almighty. And His glory stayed there in the temple until this night, out on the hillside, to peasants, to nobody, to anybody, just doing the everyday things of life, showing that God is with us as never before because of the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to take up, to make the Holy of Holies no longer in a stone building somewhere. It's in our own hearts. Amen. Each of us have the privilege of having the eternal burning glory, the fire by day or by night and the cloud by day, to have it vivid in our own souls. That's what happened to those folks out there that night. It shocked them, and it shocks the world. It was the beginning of a whole new dispensation of time. Jesus came from that darkness, and He passed into it, and He fills it. You could say that darkness is all the unknown that there is that lies beyond what happens at the end of this life. The Lord inhabits eternity, and signified by this, that He's come from that place to take up His abode with men. So it was great joy. It's pretty good joy to get saved. And it's pretty good joy to live saved for a while. And the longer you live saved, the better it gets. And yet we just have a little sip of it here. Who knows the things which are to be revealed in those who love Him. It's greater joy when we finish our course and walk into His presence eternally. So the angel told these shepherds. Come to give you tidings of great joy in the city of David. A Savior. This is what He is. Which is Christ the Lord. Three descriptors given of Him. He's a Savior. Implied in that word, or intended in that word, is the means of being delivered from sin. Now I want to stress a point to you this morning. This is very important. The whole purpose of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is one long teaching against sin. That's what it's concerned with. That is the greatest aspect of what's in the Scriptures. And the important part about it is that it eternally damns souls, and that Jesus Christ is the eternal answer to it. Glory to God in the highest. This is the Shekinah come to live with people in the highest. That in the highest means there will never be a higher deliverance than that that came to earth in the cradle in Bethlehem. That's it. There's not an age coming after this one where people who didn't get delivered here can get delivered over there. There is not another world. There is not another salvation. This is the highest glory of God that's ever going to be demonstrated to people in this world. Declared at Jesus' birth. This is the maximum. There's not another salvation. There's not a better way. Glory to God in the highest. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Here is the answer for sin, which is Christ the Lord. And this word Christ, used in the letter books of the New Testament a lot more than the word Jesus is. Christ is a title. It's like saying Caesar. Our governor today is Stitt, is that right, in Oklahoma? Governor Stitt. We say governor. Next year there may be another election and somebody else will be governor, but he'll still have the same word in front of him. He's a governor, or he's a judge. Christ, that word means He who is the anointed one, who assumed the highest office, King of kings and Lord of lords. They're born today. The greatest ultimate authority that will ever be in this world. That's the definition of the word Christ. And then the word Lord doesn't mean God in the sense of Jehovah, but, and perhaps it was too early for these men to have understood such a thing in the development of spiritual understanding, but it means the governor. It means more than that. It means the he who sets things in order, the ruler, the master of all. That's what Jesus was called when he was here. And this is what the angels told these shepherds there in the field. Angel said unto them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy to all people. It's not just to the Jews anymore, it's to everyone. Thank God for that. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, comment about that a little bit. Please don't get weary with me yet. It's important. My best understanding of the scripture is that the Lord appoints a guardian angel to every one of us at the time of our birth. These angels have the job of doing what can be done to get us to heaven. We have a free choice. They'll never override that. But they do have the right to intervene at places, talk through a donkey, stand in the road in front of us with a sword drawn in their hand. They have the right to protect us and shield us and also to reprove us. But their job was made more difficult because there was no full deliverance of sin. Now they're filled with great rejoicing because something is happening that's going to make it easier for them to get more people to heaven. Fulfill their charge better. Did you know there's a scripture given in the Old Testament that speaks of the cruel angel? What a dreadful thing to think about. We never think of them as anything but benevolent. But this scripture is talking about when we come down to the end and we stand before the Lord and with stammering tongue try to say to Him, I couldn't help myself, but you see why my temptation, and here is the angel to testify who had been testifying and working for us. But here he is to testify against us. No, that's not true. I was there, and I did what needed to be done to give you opportunity to exercise power, and you received it, refused it. His voice becomes a cruel voice against us. When at the end of life's journey, the angels will either testify for us or against us in the course we follow. But they're rejoicing here because they're greatly empowered to work on behalf of our souls over what they've been able to do before. And so this makes them happy. And it ought to make us happy. No doubt it does. So, these shepherds got a convincing that night. And it hinged on three things. The first thing was the angels. Well, that's pretty remarkable. That would get your attention, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
The second was that they were Jews and no doubt knew about something of Jesus supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And then was given the third thing that would be a sign to them. This is where he is. You'll find him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so their first activity when the angels faded back up into the elements was to go look for him. They're going to confirm it. They did this before they told anybody what they had seen. I want to make a comment about the angels. The scripture said, There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. If you've ever seen a drawing of it, it probably shows them descending down out of the high heavens. But that's not what the Bible said. That's not what happened with Zechariah when he went in to minister in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. The angel just appeared to him. It's as if he was there all the time. But he just became able to be seen at the moment. Could we see it? The angels are all around us right now. There are as many guardian angels in this room as there are people here. No doubt this morning and perhaps more. The Lord said that he had seven legions of angels there for his defense. And it isn't that these descended from heaven. It's just more like that they became visible to these shepherds as they saw. And the angels are all around us, folks. They're just invisible to us. And so then the scripture tells us, isn't it an interesting thing, that after they had finished their rejoicing, I wonder how long that lasted. I almost have the feeling when I read this that it made them so happy to see it, they had to tell somebody about it. And so here they came to bring their message of joy. And then the scripture said they went back into the heavens. And I wonder at that. I look at those stars at night, hundreds of light years away. Light traveling at the speed of 186,000 miles a second. And there's hundreds of light years up there. Where is heaven? I don't know the answer to that. I know when Jesus prayed, he looked up toward heaven. This scripture said the angels, well, one meaning of the word is they just went up into the air. But another meaning of the word, the heaven as it's given here, means they went into happiness. Isn't that something to think about? If they're there, and you and I go there, it's likely to be happiness for us too, isn't it? So, did you notice that the angels did not tell these shepherds to go find Mary? They told her what to look for. They gave them a hint. Gospel work is like that, folks. You wait for the Lord to put his hand on your shoulder. Here's John Doe over there, and he's hungry. And I want you to go get that money you've been squirreling back for something you didn't really need to buy and get $20 out of it and go buy him something to eat. It wasn't like that with these fellas. The angel told them what to look for, but it's up to them whether or not they went. So much of the gospel work is like that. Subtle, indirect, in a way. The Lord wants people to serve him because they love him. Look, these are the first gospel messengers in the history of the world. And they didn't get burning words in heaven up there that said, go preach my word. They got, this is where he is. He's in a manger. This is how you can find him. But it's up to you whether or not you go. The Lord's not going to force you to work for him or force me to work for him. I've had people tell me sometimes, I know the Lord's called me to the ministry. I'm unsaved. If I ever get saved, I know that's what the Lord's going to, that's what I'm going to have to do. I'm not real satisfied with that. I think people have something to say about it too. He gave them a hint. But if you love the Lord, isn't that hint pretty good? They went. And they hasted. The scripture said they hasted. When the Lord gives us something to do, get after it, folks. Drop whatever else you're doing. Sheep. I don't know whether they left one fellow out there to watch them or what they did about the sheep. They still had sheep to take care of. But however they managed to do it, it's up to them to figure it out. When the Lord calls you to do work for him, it's up to you to figure out how to put all the pieces in place. You're supposed to begin planning that way, and the Lord will bless it, as he did for these men. They went and they found what they were looking for, and they got their message. And if the Lord calls you or me to do something for him, he will hint at it. And it's up to you to seize the opportunity. And then he will bless the way as you go. And correct us if need be. But it always comes because we're willing to do it. And so they did. And they found it. And they didn't tell anybody until they found it. It wasn't because they doubted. They said, the Lord has showed us this. And so they were confident that it was true. But they perhaps weren't confident that other people would believe them. Go to somebody and say, well, I had an angel visit last night. He told me a whole bunch of stuff and see how many people. Go up here to Golden Corral where folks are having dinner and say, well, an angel came and visited me. Everybody pay attention a few minutes and see how long it'll take you, the manager, to get you out of the door. Quit disturbing folks with what they're doing. But when they've been there and seen it themselves, then they got a testimony. Folks, the Lord wants us to hear the message of salvation. Yes. And he wants us to be convinced. And we need to have our own individual visit with the angels, really. Yes. And then he wants us to have a testimony of what it did for us to give to others. More than just the Lord visit us, something happened. Something changed. It's more than just words. We need to have a genuine change. Experience of salvation. And then you don't have to tell it so much. It just shows on you. So, this passage of scripture gives us three attitudes that people had about the angel visit. The shepherds were excited, and they went. And they told the story of what they had found. They went into Bethlehem and told folks the story of the cradle. We have more. We have the story of the cross. And it ought to mean more to us than the cradle does. The cradle is important. But to be able to look and see the face of a bleeding Savior in our spirit and to say that was for me. And that is the answer to my sins. That's the greatest testimony of all. And if these were zealous to tell their story, how ought you and I to be zealous? It isn't always the words, but to do what we can to help a world so entrapped in sin. Roberta was speaking to me just a day or so ago about someone we both know who lived for years unsaved, and told her, I put on a smile and a happy face, and I learned to be pleasant around people. Inside, I was always miserable, always under conviction. Didn't like to go to meeting because I get under conviction. Didn't like to be around clean living people because I get under conviction. What a terrible way to live. And the whole world is full of it. You see the harshness, the bitterness, the disappointment, the shattered hopes and dreams in so many faces and lives. We've found the answer. It's at the cross. We want to tell others about it when they give opportunity to do so, but even more than telling, God help us to show by the pattern of our lives that we have found something that kills the terrible dread of what lies beyond the grave. So that was the attitude that the shepherds had. They were ready to tell it. And then they pass off the scene. What happened to them next? Nobody knows. And they went to this little town of Bethlehem, told them their story, and folks wondered at it. And isn't that the attitude of the world today? If you give them your story, you know, I had cancer and the Lord healed me of that, they'll wonder at it. For a while. It's like a ripple on the wave of a pond. Throw a rock in and you see a little ripple over on the shore for a while, and then after a while that dies down and you see no more of it. We never read where any of these people in Bethlehem ever did anything with this visit that they had. Maybe they did. The Lord's merciful. Maybe He saved some. But in my own experience, I've seen it so often. The Lord do something wonderful, majestic, and it's just like ripples, and it soon dies out. Oh, well, 9/11. Remember how our nation started acting when that happened? I remember seeing a video of a policeman standing on the steps of the Capitol of the United States singing Amazing Grace. And the whole nation was caught up with it. And how soon it died out. And the voices all became harsh against Christianity again. You remember how that happened? And that's pretty much what we're looking at here. But there was Mary. And Mary pondered these things in her heart, the scripture said. And I would say she needed to. There came a time when Jesus moved out from under her mother's control. There is a scripture in the New Testament that tells us about Jesus was in the synagogue preaching, and they sent messengers in to him and said, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. And what they meant was, just in very brief language, mother and brothers got together and say that we got to get that boy out of there. He's being so foolish. Somebody go in there and get him. That's what they said. She didn't understand all that Jesus was doing. She knew about the water and the wine. She knew about the other miracles he had performed. But she didn't understand all the things that were taking place with him. But surely the supreme was when they nailed him to the cross. Remember what the old song said about that? She'd seen it too. She knew he was gone. All the virgin birth, all these things that happened here, was it really for nothing? He was gone. That was a hard 3 days, folks. It was hard having the world throw it in her face all the time. Illegitimate child that you got there. That was hard. It was hard seeing him persecuted everywhere she went. She needed something to, she needed to ponder on what happened here, to believe in something greater than what's going on in this world. And folks, you and I need to believe in something greater than what's going on in this world.
Amen.
There is an eternal God. He loves us. He sent His Son to suffer and die for us. He brought to us glory to God in the highest. He brought to us salvation. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Anointed One. And He is the controller of our eternal destiny and of this world. It is safe to put our lives in His hands, because from this moment onward, every message from the throne to every person who would hear His voice is kindness and gentleness. The Lord wants to do what can be done to save us. If we'll be faithful, He'll do so. I thank you so much again for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.